you to open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. A familiar passage. There are some parables here about some lost things, and Jesus, I believe, is teaching us that we ought to be excited about the things that excite Him. And so we'll look at that tonight. Luke chapter 15, we'll begin in verse number 4 and read down through verse 7. I don't recall what the custom is here, but I'll ask you to stand and we'll read verses 4 through 7. I'll pray and let you be seated. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I want to preach for just a little while on the value of one. The value of one. Father, we love you. Lord, we've sung about that tonight, and may that be true in our hearts. May you draw us closer to you tonight. May you challenge us and yea, change us for the cause of Christ and for the glory of God. Help me to preach what you'd have me to preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll share an illustration to begin things here. I don't think I've shared it here before, though it happened here. Our daughter Brittany was born here, or rather Nathaniel was born here in Haines City. And shortly, I believe before that, my wife and I and Brittany were over at the Walmart. I try to stay away from Walmart, but it doesn't always work out. And we were at the Walmart, and my wife went one way, and Brittany and I went another way. And she was about 4, I believe, at the time. And all of a sudden, I looked around, and I didn't see Brittany. And I figured she was hiding in the clothes, praying hide and seek, something like that. And I started to call to her and look for her, and couldn't find her. And some of you fathers, husbands will know what I'm talking about here. I hope my wife doesn't come across me about right now. And I'm looking and getting a little frantic. And sure enough, I run across Dima. And she says, where's Brittany? I don't know. And so, of course, she's frantic and we're looking for her. And all of a sudden, we hear over the intercom, will the parents of Brittany Johnson please come to, you know, customer service. So we run over there and with great relief, you know, see our daughter there unharmed. And here we see the parable of this man who goes out and finds the sheep and the joy that is in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And this shows us the value of one soul. Now, we know that God so loved the world, right? But I'm glad that he loved the individual. I'm glad that he loved me and that he saved my soul. And we need to get to remember that. The value of one, we don't have time to go through Scripture. He shows that in John chapter 4 there when he goes. Remember, he says he must needs go to Samaria. Why? Because of one woman, the Samaritan woman who got saved there, and he stopped and saw Zacchaeus in the tree. And so many examples could be given, but I've got 4 things I want to share with you, so I must hasten. But number one, the value of one soul. And we ought to remember that as we go, you know, as we go to the Walmart and go to different places. When you see people, remember, they have an eternal destiny. They're going to go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. And while we cannot save them, we know the one who can. Amen? Amen? And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we need to have this the same value, to a love for souls. Not only does the Bible teach us, though, the value of one soul, it also teaches us the value of one saint. The Bible says, fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, let me hasten and say I'm not talking about the self-worth, self-esteem movement. You can go into a quote-unquote Christian bookstore today, and it's filled with, you know, these self-esteem, self-worth books. That's not what I'm talking about. I have no self-worth. No, I don't need self-esteem. I'm a sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell. I have no self-worth, but I have worth in the one that is in me and the one that I am in, Jesus Christ. And furthermore, the Bible says there, whosoever therefore, in that very next verse, he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. We know that God loves us and that we are of value to him. I don't quite understand that, but he loves us and he places value on us. And furthermore, in that passage there, it indicates that one of the ways that we can be of great value is by being a witness for him.
Amen.
And sharing with others. And I'll share one testimony. I don't know if you've heard the story of Mr. Ginnor. I believe it's called the George Street Preacher. But there was a man in Australia who would give out gospel tracts, and a Baptist preacher here in America started hearing stories. He traveled a lot, and he heard of missionaries and pastors and chaplains that all got saved by this man on George Street in Sydney, Australia, giving them a gospel tract, saying, "Excuse me, sir, if you die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" And to make the long story short, this preacher got the chance to go to Australia one day and actually meet Mr. Ganor and share this story of all these people who had been saved through the years. And Mr. Ganor started to cry and shared his testimony of how he'd grown up a reprobate and was saved on a warship and dedicated his life to serve the Lord. Said, "I'm going to give out 10 gospel tracts every day." He said, "I wasn't paranoid about it. Some days I was sick and wasn't able to, he said, "I was faithful." But here's the thing. He said, "I didn't know of one single person ever being saved." He said, "I did that for 40 years, and this is the first time I've ever heard of anyone ever getting saved." That shows us the value of one saint. You know, most people in here, you know, would recognize the name Lee Robertson, but most people don't know who Daisy Hawes is, the Sunday school teacher who led Lee Robertson to Christ. And the point is, God hasn't called us all to be preachers, but God has called us all to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we can find great value. There is value in one soul, and there is value in one saint. Number three, there is value in one scripture. And I like this one, 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And we don't have to go on. We're very familiar with verse 16, "All scriptures given by inspiration of God." And we know what it's profitable for. But I'm thankful for having the Word of God in my hands tonight. And I'm glad that years ago, someone cared enough to come to me with a copy of the Word of God and give me the gospel. Of course, it was my mother. My parents have been missionaries in Brazil for over 35 years. But you know, there are people on planet Earth that have never had a missionary come to them, and they've never seen this book. And there's great value in one scripture. There's value in just one Bible. One of my favorite testimonies is from Baghdad, when a high-ranking Shiite Muslim came to the New Testament Baptist Church. Pastor Mayer gave him the gospel. He didn't get saved, but he accepted a pocket-sized Bible. And he put that in his vest pocket, and he came across some insurgents in a crossfire about a week later. And a bullet literally pierced that bulletproof vest and lodged in the center of that Bible. He came back to the church and told Pastor Mayer, "This Bible saved my life. Now I want Jesus to save my soul." Amen. I know that's a little extraordinary testimony, but folks, there's power in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. The value of one scripture. We could go on and talk about the value of one New Testament. And an incredible story. It's in print. We actually distributed, but it's called Greasy the Robber. And his name would be translated Paul. His name was Pasha. He was Russian. Years ago, back in the 1800s, his family was moving to Siberia looking for work. His parents died. He and his sister were separated. He ended up in an orphanage, which he ran away from, and ended up living in a forest with a band of thieves. And he grew up amongst them and became a leader. And as a young man, he and one of the other thieves assaulted two men that were traveling by the area. They killed them. And amongst the loot was a New Testament, which Pasha began to read. And he came to the book of Romans and realized that he was a sinner under the condemnation of God. But he realized that God loved him and that Jesus died for him and that the blood of Jesus could wash his sins away. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. And he was reading engrossed that in that New Testament. And his friends, the robbers, began to ask him, "Pasha, what's going on? Something's different." And he began to read it to them. And many of them got saved. And to make the long story short, they actually turned themselves into the law and were imprisoned. And through the years, Pasha was moved from prison to prison, always leaving behind a trail of guards and prisoners who came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is what he wrote in the book, in the back of that New Testament. "Forgive me for Christ's sake, beloved brother. I put you to death while I myself was dead in my sins. The Lord hath forgiven me and raised me to a new life. Thy untimely bodily death was the means of leading not only me, but also many other sinners and murderers to eternal life. Thy New Testament softened my hard heart as a living stream, stilled my thirst, and continues to flow further." You know, the problem is too many Christians don't have that testimony. They've been saved, but it's not flowing further. He goes on and says, "and continues to flow further, quickening and giving life to other souls also. For this I praise thy and my God." Amen. Amen. Can you imagine the reunion of Pasha and that man who he actually killed in heaven one day? And how God used one New Testament. We would like to quickly also share the power of one scripture in the portion. The Gospel of John and Romans, for example. We shipped those all over the world. We sent those to Doug Schwader, a missionary in the Canary Islands. He's been there for a few years. That's who we're going to go visit in January and help him get a new work started. But he wrote us one day and told us of a day when he came home and he saw a young man out front. And he said, that's a good prospect for John and Romans. By the way, anybody's a good prospect for a portion of the Word of God. Amen. He offered it to it, and the man said, I'm not interested, I'm an atheist. And Brother Doug was able to convince him to take that John and Romans, and he went on into to his house there. But he watched the young man for about an hour and said he just was engrossed and began to read that John and Romans. He decided to go back out and talk to him and was able to lead him to Christ and was thanking us for that portion of the Word of God. And we can also talk about the power of even a gospel tract. Because it contains the Word of God. Amen? Now, again, we need to get people the Bible so they can grow as far as Christians. But even a gospel tract, every time you give someone a gospel tract, you're giving them a chance to go to heaven. A chance to be reconciled with God. And a Christian book relates the true story of a diver who saw a piece of paper clutched in the shell of an oyster. The man grabbed it, found that it was a gospel tract, and said, I can't hold out any longer. His mercy is so great that he has caused his word to follow me even to the bottom of the ocean. Amen. And God used the tract to save that man. I found out recently that the great missionary Hudson Taylor to China was saved through a gospel tract. I personally know a missionary in Brazil, Sean Lundy, doing a great work there in São Paulo, saved by reading a gospel tract. Folks, there's power in the Word of God. Amen. And our ministry is unique. You know, we need missionaries, and we pray for missionaries. And sometimes my wife and I, we wish God would call us to a place to serve and to see people saved and grow. But He's called us to a unique ministry where we ship Bibles all over the world, and sometimes we get to see fruit directly. But only heaven, only eternity will reveal what will happen. We don't know what happens to all those scriptures. And we don't know when it's going to take its effect. But we know one thing, the Word of God will not return void. And that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, thank God for the Word of God, and for the value of even one scripture. But tonight, I want to conclude and wrap things up here tonight with what I believe is of even greater value. Now, all the three things that we looked at are biblical, and there's value in one soul, and in one saint, and in one scripture. But tonight, can I finish by talking about the value of one Savior? Isaiah 43:11 says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. You know what? Joseph Smith is not a Savior. He's dead and buried in Illinois. I'm glad I'm not a Mormon. My wife and I had the privilege to suffer for Christ last month. It was our 15th wedding anniversary. And we scheduled some meetings in Hawaii. Amen. And we use our frequent flyer mileage, so we didn't have to pay for the trip. But to make the long story short, out of curiosity, we visited the Brigham, the Mormon temple there and school they have. And we went in. They have this real nice place there, and it was very interesting. They had one King James Bible there, Brother Carter, and then around it, the Book of Mormon in all kinds of different languages. Boy, they're sure missing the boat, aren't they? If they just stick with that one book, amen, the book, the Word of God, they'd get it right. But they're around the world, 60,000 Mormon missionaries around the world propagating a false gospel. I'm glad I'm not a Mormon. I'm glad I have the truth, amen. I was on my way back from Brazil one time, and I don't have time to get into it all, but I led a university professor to Christ. She was Catholic, but she trusted the Lord as her Savior, and she said to me, thank you for those words. You know what? They weren't my words. They're the words of God I had to share with her. But we have a Savior that is worthy to be proclaimed, to be known. In Jude 1:25, the Bible says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. And he's worthy to be praised, folks. He's worthy to be known. That is what we ought to be about, knowing God and making Him known. Amen. And Jesus is a great Savior. Again, He's the only Savior. Muhammad is not a Savior, all right? People can pray five times, but He's still dead. But we serve a living Savior. Amen. Amen. And sometimes I believe that we ought to pray, and there's many aspects of prayer, but one of them is praise. And I think that many times we get so busy, you know, supposedly doing things for God, we forget to spend some time alone and just praise God for who He is. Not necessarily thank Him for what He's done, though we ought to do Him, but just praise Him for who He is. Amen. And I'm not charismatic, but sometimes I run out of words, and so I'll use my Spanish and my Portuguese and English, you know, and just you know, praise the Lord. Sometimes I'll go through the alphabet. Jesus is the almighty anchor. He's the broken bread and the crucified Christ. He's divine deity and the eternal Isav. He's a fantastic friend and a great God. He's a heavenly hero and the incarnate Emmanuel. He's the joyful Jesus and the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's a magnificent monarch and a noble name. He's the omnipotent one, the Prince of Peace and the quintessential quickener. He's the righteous risen redeemer. I like that one. He's the risen redeemer. Amen. He's alive and well, thank God. He's a sinless Savior and the timeless truth, the unparalleled upholder, the valiant victor, a winsome warrior, an excellent Zebek. English teacher, see me afterwards. All right, I cheated a little bit there. He's a yearning yokesman and the zenith of Zion. Folks, I'm trying to describe him, but he's indescribable. Amen. He's incomparable. He's the one and only Savior. I don't care what anybody else says. They say you're too narrow-minded. Yeah, I'm this narrow-minded. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the one and only, folks. In Revelation 4:11, you're familiar with that verse. Sometimes we sing it, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I'm afraid that food, fun, and fellowship have become three of the Baptist distinctives. Now, I'm not against those. I love those. I travel all the time, and I love to eat. I don't work out. I just have a good metabolism, thank God. But you know what, folks? I'm not against fun, but that's not why we're here. Sometimes we say that God is there for us, and I know that what we mean by that, God is faithful, but can I be honest with you? God is not there for us. We're here for Him. We were created for His pleasure. That is the bottom line in everything that we say and do, and yes, in missions and getting the Word of God out, but in everything, folks, to glorify God, to praise Him for who He is. And we don't have time to look at the passage, but if you go into Revelation chapter 5, it sets a beautiful scene as the throngs come before the Lamb that was slain, saying, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And that became actually known as the Moravian Call to Missions. Two Germans heard of a man who owned a whole island in the Caribbean. Had about 2,000 to 3,000 slaves there, boasted of the fact that no gospel preacher was welcome there. These two young men sold their lives into slavery. They didn't take a two-week mission trip. I'm not against them. We take people to the mission field all the time. They didn't go for a four-year term to see if it'd work out. No, they sold their lives into slavery. And as they were on that boat ready to leave down the river from Hamburg out to the open seas, one of them yelled back to their family and friends, May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward for His sufferings. You say, that is love for souls. No, the number one qualification of a missionary is not love for souls, but love for the Savior. Amen. But if we love the Savior, can I tell you, we'll love souls. Amen. Because He loves souls. Amen. Amen. But these men, they didn't know if they'd ever see one person saved. They didn't know if they'd ever see a church planted, but they didn't know one thing. They knew that they had a Savior that was worthy to be known, to be magnified and praised for all eternity. And another missionary went to Africa, and he shared of a time where he was really struggling and was basically, you know, wrestling with God, saying, God, I don't understand. I come all the way here to reach these pagans for You, and now that I'm here, I realize that they have more light than I ever realized, and they want nothing to do with You, with Your book, or with Your Son, and I feel like I'm wasting my time, and that You calling me here is a sham. And he goes on like that for a while, and then he said, it was as if God said to him, Son, I didn't call you here for them. I called you here for Me. Am I not worthy to receive the reward of My sufferings? And that missionary realized he had gone to Africa out of humanism. And can I be honest with you? Our evangelism has become humanism. You know, helping some poor person so he can have happiness at the end of his life. Folks, it goes way deeper than that. It's not about just going to heaven. That's a byproduct. It's about being reconciled to a holy God. and loving that God and serving that God and worshiping Him and getting the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world so they can be saved? Yes, but so that the Savior might be magnified,
Amen.
That He might be glorified now and throughout all eternity.
Amen.
That, my dear friend, is what missions is all about, and that's what our life is to be.